Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. I want to read a story that most of you are intimately familiar with. It's the story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail and how the jailer got saved. And we know this story because it's been highlighted in messages and in song. It's a very oft-repeated passage when men go to Bible conferences. What a great story. You know, what must I do to be saved? And boy, this is how God did something at midnight in the jail. But there's more to this story that I want you to take a look at tonight. God did a miracle in the lives of Paul and Silas, and it was a midnight miracle. But he tells us a great deal about why he did this miracle. Start with me in Acts chapter 16, and let's read the miracle together, starting at verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, that's Paul and Silas. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them. Now, we read that, and I don't know that we quite understand. These types of beatings were administered until the bones showed. When they would say stripes, it wasn't just a matter of a severe licking. They were flogged. Right. Until you could see their bones through their skin on their back. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They didn't pray quietly. They prayed where everybody in that jail heard them. And can I ask you this? Have you ever prayed with the specific intent for everybody to hear you? Because they want to know you're talking to God. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, wow, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, can I just add a little David Gibbs here? If I was in this prison and this happened, and I saw that prisoner was about to kill himself, I'd say, let me hold the sword for you. But that's not what they did. I mean, this is the man who administered the beating. This is the man who put them in prison. This is the man who put their feet in stocks. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. At some point in your life, you're going to need a midnight miracle. You're going to need for God to show up and do something that only God could do. And I think there's probably some Christians here that have had midnight miracles where God stepped in. But God tells us a great deal about these two men prior to the time that we read in this chapter. Flip back, and I want you to write three things down. Go right back to the beginning of chapter 16. And I want you to see why Paul and Silas were in the position they were in. They never intended to be in the city of Philippi. They never intended to go there. They had laid plans out to go other directions, almost directly opposite. But God stopped them in their plans, and God redirected them. And the first key to having a midnight miracle with God is this: are you willing to be directed where God wants you to be? Oh, well, Brother Gibbs, I got it all put together here right now. Everything's just kind of come together. Happy with what we have, happy with our church. Remember, your life does not belong to you. Your life belongs to God. Look at what it says here, starting at verse 6. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they came to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now you understand, Paul and Silas, doing God's work, wanted to go two different directions, and God said no. Not to do something wrong. They wanted to go minister. And God said, no, I don't want you to do that. And they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. Can you say tonight, number one, I know I am where God wants me to be? But more importantly, are you willing to leave where you are and go where else he wants to send you? Are you willing to hold your life palms up? Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, what if God wants to send me where I don't want to go? What if God wants to send me away from my grandkids? What if God wants to send me where I'm not comfortable? What if God... I've worked, we got it planned out. You'll never know the midnight power until you're willing to let God put you where he wants you to be. I was preaching in a church on a Sunday night, and a young couple came forward to the altar. And when the couple came forward, the church started crying and praising God. And I turned to the preacher and I said, boy, has this couple got sin in their life or something? Why is the church so excited? He said, oh, no. He said, this is one of the best couples in our church. This is a godly, God-fearing couple. I said, well, why are the people so excited? They said, well, let me just tell you their story. This young man is a doctor, a medical doctor. And he has just completed a 14-year residency in intracranial reconstructive surgery. He literally has the ability that only 100 have in our country of rebuilding brains. Now, can you imagine this? 4 years of college, 4 years of medical school, 2 years of residency, then 14 years of specialty. He said, Brother Gibbs, the most prestigious medical places in America are begging to get him. Medical facilities around the world want him. I just saw one from a named institution in America that everybody knows is a premier medical thing. They're offering, listen, come, we will give you $3 million to sign your name. We will give you a house up to $2 million. We'll provide you and your wife with brand new cars every year for the next 20 years. Sign your name. And we will pay you an annual salary of $4 million. He's been taunted where to go, praying, God, where do you want me? Well, tonight he came forward. He's going to the mission field in Brazil. He's not going to be in any prestigious medical facility. He's not going to be having great salaries. He's going to be operating on dirt floors and sharing the gospel. Amen. I looked at him and I thought, would I do that? Would you do that? Oh, no, Brother Gibbs, God wants me to have the money. God wants me to have all the prestige. I want to be the one that lives in the big house. I want to be the one that, by God's grace, I mean, I'll just have it. I'll be the American dream. Paul, what are you doing here? This isn't where you wanted to go. He said, no. This is nowhere close to where I wanted to go, but this is where God sent me. And here I am. Are you willing to say, God, here I am? Now, I want to tell you a problem that I have. I love what I get to do for God. I just love it. I don't love that people are getting sued, but I love how we get to help them. We get to represent the finest people on the planet, and I love doing it. But my wife and I regularly get on our knees and say, you want us to do something else? We're yours. What do you want? And the problem is countless times I've gone forward and said, God, I want what you want. But then I left and kind of forgot it. You want midnight power? You want to see midnight miracles? It starts with you being willing to say, here am I. Here I am. I went down and hugged that dear man's neck. I hugged his wife's neck. And they said, Brother Gibbs, we've been in a battle. We could justify everything. I mean, think of all the money we could give to missions. Think of all the things we could do to witness in these prestigious medical facilities. After all these years of training, this would put it to the pinnacle use. But when I told God, what do you want? He said, I want you in Brazil on dirt floors. That's what I want. He said, my family thinks I'm crazy. He said, most of my friends, especially in the medical community, think I've lost my mind. But I know beyond any doubt that I don't belong to me. And my friend, you don't belong to you. Amen. I don't belong to me. Are you willing to say, God, from the depths of your heart, and you can fool me, but nobody here fools God. God, you tell me where you want me, and I'll go. Wow. Well, Brother Gibbs, this is good for the young people, but I'm a seasoned Christian. I'm running my last laps for God. Listen, God's got something for you to do. And it may be exactly where you're at, and it may not be. Here's the one thing I can promise you. You'll know when God's through with you because you'll be looking at him. Until you're in his presence, he wants you to be doing something. Some of the greatest missionaries I know on the field right now are in their 80s, serving God passionately. And they left everything they had. They left the comfort of home and family. But they said, here I am. What would it take tonight for you to say, Lord, you send me. You direct. I want what you want. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, how will I exactly know? Oh, he'll make his will known. He'll tell you. I want to use your dear pastor as an example, how I love this man, love his family. But he's not here by his choice. He's here by God's choice. And if God wants to move him, if God wants to move me, if God wants to move you, then you want that midnight power? It comes when we say, Lord, send me. I don't know where. A pastor friend of mine in Australia, dear friend, pastoring the largest fundamental Baptist church in the whole country. Incredible work for God. And God's just blessing it and it's thriving. And I'm over there to preach for him and he said, I got to talk to you. I said, about what? He said, God wants me to leave. I said, to go where? He said, I'm going to be sent to Thailand to start a mission work with nobody. I said, why would you do that? Look at all the missionaries you're supporting and look at everything. And he said, David, I've already gone through all that in my mind. I told God, you pick and I'll go. Oh, we sing the song, where he leads me, I will follow. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. That's the key to the midnight power. Paul, what are you doing here? in the Philippian jail, he said, God put me here. Do you know that you are absolutely where God wants you to be? And are you willing to change it if that's what he wants you to do? That's the first key to their power. Write the second key down. By the way, that missionary that went to Brazil, I got a report on him a couple of years ago. His mission, by him being there, in 4 years' time has led over 7,000 people to Christ. Amen. People are coming from everywhere because that doctor's there. Oh, listen, it will change everything when you lay it. And I love what he said. When I hugged his neck, he said, these hands, this mind, this all belongs to him. He's the one that did all the training. And now I get to use it for him. Every skill you have, every talent you have, God put there. The first key is to surrender it. I was at a large so-called Christian school. And they were preaching to the chapel. There were about 5,000-6,000 kids there. And Jack Wirtzen, how many of you know the name Jack Wirtzen? The man with Word of Life, he was preaching. And here's what he said to these graduates. He said, if you're willing to let God use you and say, Lord, just show me, and you're willing for God to use you, stand up. And I'm sitting there about to help him with some legal issues. And less than 10 kids stood up. And he said, no, you don't understand. I'm not saying you're going now. I'm saying, are you willing to let God show his will to you? And another 10 showed up. The pastor, the head, the prevost of that school stood up and said, are you kids out of your mind? Do you understand what he's saying? And after he told the kids, listen, you cannot be in the will of God if you're not willing to be placed where God wants you, wherever that is. And Brother Paulie, they could never get more than 30 kids on their feet. When it was all done, I said, what in the world is happening? That preacher said, Brother Gibbs, we got the same thing in our churches. We're in love with the comfort of what we have. We're in love with the life we've made. And it is palatial in America. The thought of going to dirt floors, the thought of going where all the dreams are upended. Well, I know this. God tells us exactly how they got where they are. They surrendered everything. Amen. Number one, you got to let him put you where he wants to put you. Number two, write this down. You got to be a man or woman of prayer. A man or woman of prayer. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. They didn't start praying in the jail. They didn't start praying when they were in trouble. They prayed as a matter of course. If I could talk to your kids before you could, would your kids say, you can't believe the kind of prayer warrior mom is? You ought to hear mom pray. You can't believe the prayer warrior dad is. You can't believe the prayer warrior grandma and grandpa is. Would the people around you saying, there's a prayer warrior. Somebody who's really made prayer a major part of their life. You want the midnight power? It comes by being a man or a woman of prayer. Now, there is no such thing as a good Christian who's not in prayer. Do you realize 1,700 times in the scripture we're commanded to pray? 700 times specific. What was your prayer life like last week? And are you comfortable with casual prayer or little prayer? Or some days, no prayer. We just get so busy. No one has a prayer life by accident. It's a decision you make. I've got great news for you. The Lord's door is never closed. He invites you to come anytime, day or night, but you have to come and pray. You have to be the man, the woman of prayer. I told you about my mother this morning. Hundreds of nights, I sat at the top of the stairs. My sister's room and my room were upstairs in our house. My mom's room was at the foot of the stairs. And I listened to my mom pray all night. Have your kids ever heard you pray the night through? Well, yeah, but Brother Gibbs, I don't believe in prayer that much. Listen, you have not because we ask not. Prayer doesn't cost. It's a decision. Now, it costs time, and it costs energy. We've been inviting pastors and others to come and pray with us for America. We meet and fast and pray for 12 hours. An amazing thing happens. I've asked all these pastors, have you ever prayed 12 hours for this country? To date, not one has. Then I asked them, have you ever fasted and prayed 1 hour for this country? And to date, only one has. And then we wonder why we are where we are. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. The fate of a nation doesn't rest with the heathen. The fate of a nation rests with God's people and whether we're willing to pray or not. Is prayer a part of the fabric of your life? Now, I know this. If I had a mega amount of money and I said, tonight, I'll give you $100,000 for every hour you spend in prayer, you'd say, I believe I can find the time to pray. But I don't have the money. But God says, come, and I'll show you great and mighty things thou knowest not. I preached this morning on moving mountains. Oh, nothing can take the place of prayer. Absolutely nothing. It changes everything. I was in a trial with Lester Roloff, and it was going poorly, and he invited me down to his room to pray. And he always had this annoying habit. He never called it a decent hour. He'd call it 3, 4 in the morning. And then he'd always say, I didn't get you up, did I? And I'd always say, no, I was just sitting here waiting for you to call. He said, get down here. We're going to pray. I went down to his room. He said, you know we're getting killed. I know we're getting killed. He said, we better pray. And boy, did we pray. When's the last time you resorted to prayer? We pray when we're panicked. We pray when we're afraid. Have a bad accident tonight on the way home and wonder whether you're going to survive, whether your family's going to survive. Oh, you'll feel like praying. And he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. But that should not be when we pray. We're commanded to pray without, what's the next word? Ceasing. Have you ever spent one day trying to honor that command? I'm going to stay in a spirit of prayer all day. Have you even tried? Boy, Paul and Silas were men of prayer. I mean, they heard that women are down by the riverside praying in prayer meetings, and they immediately got to them. I'll never forget, we prayed with Brother Roloff in that motel room. And he said, God, you know we're getting killed right now. So God, here's what I want you to do. There's 20 lawyers on the other side, 12 of them active. I want you to turn them on each other. Make it where they don't like each other. Make them uneasy with each other. And the judge who doesn't like us at all, make him sick. Make him where he's got to go to get medical. And my eyes flew open and I said, whoa, 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 you're not talking about killing the judge, are you? He said, no, no, no. If we killed the judge, he'd go straight to hell. We don't want to kill him. We just want him sick. I said, well, make that real clear. I don't want you to kill the judge. He said, okay, God, don't kill the judge, just get him sick. We walked back in the courtroom. Judge said, you ready to proceed, Mr. Gibbs? 8 a.m. I said, yes, Your Honor, I am. He turned to the key lawyers on the other side. He said, you ready? The lawyers suing God's preacher, the church, suing the Christians. And they said, Your Honor, we got a problem. Last night we were in complete agreement on everything, and this morning we can't agree on anything. And one of the lawyers jumped up and he said, this preacher should never have been sued. This was all done out of malice. And the judge's eyes swelled up, and he said, the jury's listening to everything you're saying. They went on for an hour arguing with each other, saying this lawsuit is no good. Finally, that lawyer on the other side said, I don't know what happened, but something happened this morning. Brother Roloff tugged on my sleeve and he said, you want me to stand up and tell him what happened? I said, no, because then you're going to tell the judge he better get going to the hospital, and I don't want to explain that. When it was all done, they apologized publicly. They paid all the expenses, and that ministry still survives today. The power of prayer. You want God in the midnight hour? Number one, you got to be where God wants you. And number two, you got to pray. You got to pray. Write the third thing down and we're done. You got to be a man or a woman that prays. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Do you realize we're commanded to praise God? Over 1,000 times in Scripture, praise ye the Lord. How good is your praise? I hope you understand, when we sing in church, we're commanded to sing praises to God. And I wish you could stand on the platform and watch people while we're singing. An awful lot of Christians look like they're in pain. Oh, he's not going to sing the third verse, is he? Oh, no. Do you understand God's listening? We're not singing to each other. We're singing unto the Lord. And he's listening. And have you ever sang half-hearted? Did you hear me? Have you ever had somebody talk to you half-hearted? God says, I'm listening. And one song will be your last song. And he wants you to praise. The Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his people. You want to get God in something? You got to start praising him and thanking him. People call me all the time. Happened today. Brother Gibbs, we just got sued. Our name's on the lawsuit. What do I do now? I say, okay, here's the first thing you got to do. Give thanks and praise God. They're saying, what? The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you're not going to give thanks, you're out of the will of God. When's the last time you gave thanks for your trials, for your problems, things that you wish weren't happening? When's the last time your kids heard you praise God out of a heart of effusive praise unto God? As I travel America, one of the things that's discouraging me, I have young people come up to me that I've known for decades, and they say, we just came to hear you preach again just to say hi, Brother Gibbs. I said, oh, I'm so glad you did. Then I say to them, how's your walk with God going? And they say, well, not so good. We're not like we used to be. And I said, what are you doing? Why? They said, well, Brother Gibbs, we went to church, and Mom and Dad were one way. But then we went home. And on the way home, it all changed. There was no praise. There was no thanksgiving. Oh, listen, we're killing our own. When is the last time you spent a night in praise? just thanking the Lord for everything he's done for you. By the way, we're going to do it for all eternity.
Amen.
There's not going to be preaching in heaven, but there's going to be praising in heaven. And we're going to spend every millennium praising his name. And it's something that we get to do here now. Paul, a miracle. God showed up. Man, your back's beaten to pieces. You're in dire pain. You're in stocks. You can't move. Yeah, but that didn't stop him from praising. That didn't stop him from making a difference. A pastor friend of mine was right by the Iron Curtain when it came down, when the wall came down. And he went to a church service, and here was a Russian pastor who'd been in jail for some 17 years. And they let this pastor give a message. And they said, what was the hardest thing over 17 years? He said, after being beat unconscious, after having your body destroyed, to sing praise. But we did it. And because we sang praise, guard after guard got saved. What does it take to knock the praise out of you? What would it take to make you not praise? This pastor had his three daughters brought in. And they said, if you don't agree to stop your faith and turn your back on your faith, we're going to take your daughters and make them pay the price. And with him chained to a wall, they brought his girls in and said, if your dad doesn't change, we're going to take your hearing away. We're going to deafen you. Whoa. You'll never hear your dad say another word. I said, what did you do? All three girls said, Dad, don't stop praising. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop.
Amen.
What does it take to squelch my praise? After they deafened all three girls, they still couldn't break him. Then they said, okay, we're going to cut their tongues out. And they did. At the service where my pastor friend was, the three girls who were there now could only speak with sign. They can't hear, they can't speak. And the preacher walked up and said, what you did's amazing. They said, no, praise did it. Do you realize we've been so blessed, we've had so little in the way of real persecution? But that's not true in other parts of the world. And they still praise God. You got to be where God wants you to be. You got to be a man or woman of prayer. And you got to be willing to praise. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, Brother Gibbs, if those real bad days ever come, then I'll step up and do it. No, you won't. I love what Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said all the time. He said, I've never seen a man or a woman made by a crisis. He said, the crisis just exposes us for what we are. The time to have this resolve in our heart by the grace of God, and we can't do it in and of ourselves. I hear these stories and I shudder because I know I can't do that. But God says, I'm going to strengthen you, David, with all might according to my glorious power. Those three young ladies said it wasn't in us. The first thing we did was learn how to say praise God with our fingers when we couldn't say it any other way. And the first thing we did was tell our dad, don't you dare stop praising him. Now it's our turn. A midnight time. Paul, Silas, that really happened? The doors sprung open? Yep. The miracles, they sprung open and nobody left. You went down and saved that whole family, the jailer and his family. And now we preach the story. You were where God wanted you, willing to be wherever that is. You were there as two men of prayer. And you were men of praise. Your feet are locked in stocks. You've been beaten severely. But that didn't stop you from praising God. Wow. My prayer for America tonight is that we never see any of this. But I want to be extremely honest. I'm watching lawsuits. I'm trying lawsuits right now I didn't think my grandchildren would ever see. America is changing. And by the grace of God, we get the privilege to stand. Now it's time for us to have our midnight miracles. It can change everything. God, here I am. You put me where you want me. No reservations. I'm yours. God, by your grace, I'm going to be a man, a woman, a teenager of prayer. I promise you, these young graduates, what they need more than anything is to know how to pray. Prayer moves the arm of the Almighty. And then by the grace of God, no matter what happens, we're going to be people of praise. We're going to give thanks. I was at a house church. I told your pastor this story. In China, an illegal church. China is vicious against the churches. And we were secreted through passages and basements. And finally we came into a group of about 40 or 50 people for the service that night. And a young lady who was going to sing just before I preached walked up and she said, would it be okay if I sang twice tonight? Never had anybody ask that. I said, sure, you bet. You sing all you want. The pastor there came over to me and said, let me tell you why she's asking. They caught her dad going to church a year ago and they killed him. They killed him viciously. But the mom and the kids did not stop coming. Then a week ago, they caught her mom and brother just for going to church and they killed them. And now she knows they're on her. And she thinks this might be her last church service. She's not sure that she's got much time. So she wants to sing twice because she thinks it might be the last time. You know what the first song she sang was? I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. How many of you know that song? You say, well, that's a great song for the kids. With tears flowing down her cheeks, she thanked God for everything. Down in my heart to stay. I walked out of there. I don't remember anything about my message or Dr. Chappell's message. I'll never forget her voice. Because when someone genuinely praises God, no matter what the circumstances, it changes hearts. Yes. Bow your head.